Today, as we continue in our series in the Gospel of Mark, we're moving into a new section. We're actually going to skip over a section, a story that maybe you're familiar with. I hope you're not disappointed that we won't be looking at. But we're going to be looking at and continuing to look at this, the unfolding of Jesus' mission and what it is that he has come to do, and consequently, what it is that he expects of his disciples. Now, as I said, we've jumped ahead in the book, so we're not going to be looking at the storm on the Sea of Galilee. But what we'll see today, and what has been going on and will continue today, is that the kingdom of God is present wherever the king is. And there are ways in which you can imagine a king. You can imagine what a king does and what it is that a king enjoys. A king may be off in a foreign country, leading his armies and subduing the enemies of the kingdom and fighting battles. Or you can also imagine a king who is at peace, and that is a king who is seated on his throne. And the reason that he is seated is because he subdued his enemies. And because that's true, we would say that the king is at leisure. Okay? He's now just ruling on behalf of his people, and he is at rest. When we see Jesus in the Gospels exercising his authority, we see him working in both ways. He is subduing his enemies, and he is bringing rest and peace. And this accompanies him wherever it is that he goes. Now, it's true on the Sea of Galilee, in the midst of the storm in which the disciples find themselves, and Jesus calms the whirlwind. It is also true now on the far side of the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Gadara, near the Decapolis, here on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, among the Gerasenes. And as we look at this morning's passage, we're going to be looking at the savage, the scared, the scarred, I'm sorry, the sacred, the savage, the sacred, the scared, and the sent. And Matthew Burton is going to come forward and he's going to read our passage.
Morning. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came out to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in them and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled.
Thank you, Matthew. So firstly, let's look at the savage. All right? Arriving at the far side of the Sea of Galilee, the disciples and Jesus are immediately confronted by a man who rushes out from among the tombs, who has an unclean spirit. And he's known in the other gospel accounts as the Gerasene demoniac. Right? That he has an unclean spirit reflects a couple of things that are true about him. It reflects an outer as well as an inner reality. He is not merely a man who is down on his luck. He is a man who is defiled. He is a person whose outer uncleanliness reflects an inner manifestation of something spiritually marred inside of him. Now, there are lots of ways in which we might imagine today the nature of his sufferings for our modern ears. Let me just say that it is enough to say that this man is not self-possessed. He has been taken over by something, something other, something self-destructive. Now, Luke gives us a couple more details about the circumstances of this man. He has no clothes on, and that for some time he went around naked. And it's interesting that as Jesus and the disciples arrive there where he is, there met him out of the tombs a man. It seems that he immediately arrives and comes to Jesus. Every other time the man is confronted with people, he seems to be running in the opposite direction. But here he runs towards Jesus. That says something about Jesus, doesn't it? The man, we read, lives among the tombs. That is, if you can imagine, if we were to use Martha's words to Jesus when Jesus arrived at Lazarus's tomb, this man must have stinketh. So here's Jesus, right? He has come to a region where Gentiles lived, and as such, he is in danger of becoming defiled himself. He's come to tombs where to come into contact with a dead body would defile you. He has come to a place where there's a man with an unclean spirit. To be touched by such a man could defile you. Right? All of these things would make you unclean. And this man also has superhuman strength. It's not surprising because he was possessed by something. We're going to learn that he was possessed by some things that are superhuman. Luke tells us that he had to be kept under guard, probably not so much as his own benefit, but for the benefit of the others who might happen upon him. But we read that nothing could bind him anymore, not even a chain or shackles. He could take and wrench the shackles apart and he'd break them into pieces. There was no one who could subdue him, who could calm him down. Not his friends, not his brothers or sisters, not even his mother, it seems. It's a heartbreaking reality. This restless man who night and day cried out among the tombs and on the mountains, back and forth and up and down. He was driven to destroy himself. We learn that he has a name. Yet his name doesn't seem to be his own name. It's either what the townspeople have nicknamed him, or it is the name that the unclean spirits that have possessed him have given him. He tells Jesus, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Which is to say that if his name came from the name of a Roman legion, we're talking about something that is about the size of an army brigade. A Roman legion would have been about 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. This is a man who is at war within himself, and he is at war with God. Right? Now think about this. How would it be for you if your identity was your name? Right? Maybe that's the great fear, I think, of shame. What is your name? Jesus asked. As the man cries out, as Jesus is commanding the unclean spirits to come out of the man uttered, and it's possibly confession-like, can you imagine the hopelessness? My name is Legion, for we are many. So how bad is this man's situation? What hope does he have? What hope does he have that if the holy God of Israel comes and confronts him, what hope does he have? And consequently, for you yourself, if the Holy One of Israel came to you and asked you what your name is, what would you say? What might you, what for you is your name of shame? Right? He had such promise. They're never satisfied. They can't seem to get it together. They can't keep it together. They're so naive. What a disappointment. They're always so sad. They're just an airhead. They're just so vulnerable. Do you have a shame name? Let's look at the sacred. Jesus is still a long way off, and the man runs up to him, and not far away, right? He runs and falls down before Jesus. And what does this say about Jesus? Who seems to be in charge? The man's crying out in a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." What does the man know about Jesus? Apparently, he knows that he is the Son of the Most High God, and that is a title. It's a title that the nations gave to the God of Israel. It's the title which Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel ascribes to the God of Israel. The man, he seems to know a lot. He seems to know Jesus' name, his identity, Son of the Most High God, which apparently all of the unclean spirits that have possessed all of the people whom Jesus have healed, they know pretty clearly, and his disciples, they still seem to be coming to some conclusions as to who Jesus' identity is. But they know, and this man knows. The man and the spirits that possess him know that Jesus has come, or believe that Jesus has come to possess or to judge them. The man will be condemned, the unclean spirits cast out of the country. And even as they beg to be left alone, Jesus relents from bringing down upon them the sword of judgment. Unclean spirits must be in need of an unclean host. And so there was a great herd of pigs feeding on the hillside. The unclean spirits begged Jesus to send them into the pigs. We learned that there were about 2,000, which that also then gives us an approximate number as to the number of unclean spirits that were tormenting this man. Notice that the spirits are begging Jesus, and Jesus is giving permission. What does that tell you about Jesus' authority and his power? Do you think Jesus is unsure as to who is in charge? Do you think the demons are unsure as to who is in charge? No, Jesus is the king. And where he is, he rules. The spirits enter the pigs of the herds, and the self-destruction that they were bent on accomplishing, they accomplish by rushing this herd of pigs down a steep bank and into the sea. Now, you'll remember that there were herdsmen who were present. They'd probably seen a few things in their day, but they had never seen anything like this. And so we come to the scared. Right? Where the demon-possessed man had run up to Jesus, the swine herds run away from Jesus. They rush into the city and into the country, and they told everyone what it was that had happened. And the news of this beggared belief. Someone has got to pay. The herdsmen must be lying. Now, the herdsmen, they were scared. They were afraid. The people, they were probably furious. When they came to see what had happened, we read that they were afraid. And why were they afraid? What caused this great fear in them? The loss of the herd? The pig bodies all around along the sea? No, it says that when they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had a legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, that's what scared them. This man who subdued the unsubduable, who had superhuman strength, was a chain-breaking, shackle-busting, possessed by an army of uncleanliness. When they saw him sitting, clothed and in his right mind, they recognized that the man at whose feet he was sitting had power. And what do? Do they kneel? Do they celebrate? Do they thank Jesus for healing their friend? They don't. They beg. And what do they beg for? For Jesus to depart the country. That may be the most tragic thing of this story. Not one, or rather, the only one, right, who is there, who is at peace, is the one who is sitting at Jesus' feet. Now, I don't know what you think about Jesus, and maybe you're like one of the Gerasenes. Maybe you're afraid of him. Maybe you know something about him, but you're not at rest with him. Right? I think we don't know the kindness and the goodness of Jesus and his gospel if we find ourselves in that place. You know, maybe ask you this question. Have you ever thought about what it is that God thinks of you? Right? When he looks at you, what does he think? Do you think he looks at you with a fatherly affection? Right? Desiring your thriving in your company? There's a author, Kelly Capick, has written a book called You're Only Human, and he speaks to this idea of what it is that God thinks of us, the Father thinks of us. He says that most people imagine that they are believing the gospel when they say things like this, that they are so sinful that God can't look upon them. And they are grateful that when God does look at them, he doesn't see them, but sees Jesus in his righteousness. Now, that sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Yes, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But that doesn't do anything for God. We can sort of talk like God can't look at us because we're so sinful. But friends, that's not the gospel. Jesus didn't come to eradicate your identity so that God could stand to have you in his presence. God, the Lord, the one who is, he stands. He doesn't have to look aside because you're too icky to look at. He doesn't have to turn his head away from looking at you. Jesus came and died and rose again, and the Spirit applied his righteousness to us and inhabits us so that we can look at him. No man can look on the face of God and live. That's what he told Moses. Right? If we think that Jesus was somehow going to shrink away from this stinking of death, naked and unclean a thousand times man because he didn't want his cooties, that's not what happens. Jesus coming into contact with uncleanliness doesn't dirty him. Rather, when he comes into contact with the unclean, he makes them clean. And he does so because he is merciful. Right? Jesus came and died for us. And his righteousness is applied to us so that we might be able to stand before the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and to gaze upon his beauty and to not be undone by it. Jesus is merciful. You think about this, right? You think about a parent. Is a parent embarrassed by their child who falls down when they're attempting to try and learn to walk? No, never. A parent is their child's biggest supporter, even when they fail. That's how God sees you. Love believes all things. If you're in the presence of that sort of welcome and of mercy and kindness and power, what is it that you think you would want to do? Well, your impulse is going to be to stay there, just like that Gerasene demoniac. But look how Jesus affords, how much dignity he affords this newly named man, this who is new name now is disciple of Jesus, right? And look at how he has compassion on those who begged Jesus to depart the region. And this comes to the scent. The man, understandably, even rightly, begs Jesus to let him go with Jesus and his disciples. But Jesus doesn't permit him to leave. Rather, he sends him. And what does he send them to do? Right? He's maybe the very first missionary to the Gentiles. Right? He sends him to the Gerasenes. And does he send him with word of his power? With word of the great smiting that's coming? Word that they better straighten up and clean up their act? Go home, he says. Go to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Friends, this is our great missionary message. It is all that you have to testify to as you share the gospel, the good news with your friends and neighbors. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. And what is the fruit that's born from the seed that this man casts in his community? It wasn't curious. It wasn't fearful. We read that he told them how much Jesus had done for him and that they marveled. Come to Jesus with all you think that disqualifies you. Come to Jesus with all your names, all the things that maybe you're ashamed of. Come to Jesus with all your brokenness. Come to Jesus with all that you think makes you unfit and unclean. Come to Jesus because Jesus has come to show mercy and to pour out that mercy on you. He wants you to know that mercy, and he wants you to share that mercy with others.